Amen. Well, let's see. Can I get Robert Pittard down front on this pew right here? Bill and Catherine, John, could you all come on down too? And Kenton, and then Janet. So let's go in that order. Robert, Catherine, and Bill, and then Kenton, and then Janet. That'll be our order for tonight. But tonight's an exciting night. This is the culmination night for our fasting. We fasted last year. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Tonight is our fast-sharing night. And so we get together every year and fast for 3 days. And it's a really important time for us as a body. It's an important time for us to meet individually with God, but also as a body to get a sense of what God is saying to us as a group, to be encouraged by his Holy Spirit and the very work that he's called Lexington Christian Fellowship to do. So we had another great year this year. There have been many encouragements personally for people and for families and for home groups. But these are the folks that have some thoughts that they want to share with us as a church. And so we'll record this, but I just want to encourage you to open up your heart and hear what the Lord has to say to us. Also, if you're here tonight and you were like on the edge, you didn't get on the list, and you were like, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, as we're together tonight, if you feel like God wants you to share something, please feel free. Come down and grab me, and we'll add you to the list. Kent, are you in it too? We have one more addition. So you guys want to go? All right, so we'll do Kent and then Robert. We'll just work our way from here down to there. Is that good? All right. Kent.
I wasn't sure I was going to share anything. It's more personal. It's not for the church. I shared it with Billy, I think, a few days after the fast, and with Melissa. And I've just been kind of carrying it, but it's more personal than anything. But I felt like I was supposed to share, so I am. Take it for what it's worth. But my prayer for the church, all of 25, was peace and rest. That's what I kept praying for the church, was peace and rest. And I thought, man, if we could do that, it'd be so good. And last year was challenging, for the church as a whole, I know. But just individually, I had a lot of things going on. Being a part of the team, just trying to carry the church was significant. But there were other things that were requiring of me more than I would have preferred. And so it was consuming a lot of my time. It was consuming a lot of my prayer. And my prayer is pretty simple usually. I offer up a prayer. I say, here's God. Here's what's going on with me. Here's where I am. Here's what I... And I set it down. I'm done. But I figured out in during the fast that I wasn't at peace, and I wasn't at rest. And the one thing I know God's faithfulness in my life over and over and over. Specific, particular ways, he has shown his faithfulness to me. And I was praying without it. And so when I was praying almost having, for. I mean, I kind of was like, yeah, God's faithful. But I was praying almost having forgotten it. And so my prayer life was work. And, my prayer life's, again, pretty simple through the day. I'm just, here's what's going on. And I'm praying about things. But there was a there was an angst. That's my new word for 25. There was an angst that was in me. When I recognized it, I'm like, well, there, dummy. And so I had to make a decision. It was like I had to really decide to trust in God's faithfulness and just offer my prayer up and know that He is faithful. And even when I don't understand everything, He is faithful, and He has always been faithful to me. And so it was amazing. The next, I remember the next day, one of the things I was working on, it was like not a huge thing, not real consequential, but it was just all of a sudden, well, that's better. And then the next day, something else, well, that's better. And again, take it for what you, to me, it was God just saying, hey, dummy, see? I am very faithful to you, and I'm going to show you just in this very small, almost inconsequential way how I'm taking care of this. And, of course, what's it been, a month since the fast? Two or three weeks later, I found myself forgetting. It was in the middle of it. Two or three weeks later, I'm going, are you idiot? I found myself again, and Melissa's pretty quick to remind me. She does fine. And I go, you're right. And so, but again, it was just another opportunity for me to remember, to change my mind. And again, the next day, two or three things just kind of fell into place, and it made it. I'm still dealing with every bit of that. I'm not telling you it's over and we hit the lottery. All those things are still going on. But in the middle of it, just very small, I was remembering God's faithfulness, remembering to offer it up to Him in prayer, to be at peace and rest in His faithfulness, even when I don't understand what's going on, even when I don't understand. And so my prayer for the church is still peace and rest. For 2026, if y'all get peaceful and restful, it's a whole lot better. I almost cussed. Last time, they don't put a microphone in front of me anymore. My prayer is still peace and rest for the church, as I'm trying to remember it for Kent Pittard. So there you go.
A little taller. I'm going to read Isaiah 40 first and then go into what I wrote to share. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received for the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord hath blown upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold the word of God, the Lord. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as the smallest dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for the burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no obligation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the hand, the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. He to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As I was praying and fasting in November, I was considering the word sovereignty and what that meant in the word. I knew I didn't fully understand it and what it meant for God being fully sovereign. I've known this to be true throughout my life, but being able to explain it was not something I was capable of. I began reading Isaiah 40, reading through the Hebrew translations of those words, and cross-referencing the different parts of the word. In my study of chapter 4, God began to reveal himself in a new way, giving me understanding of who he is and what grace and mercy he has imparted to us. If you're not aware of the contents of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 begins the prophecies of Isaiah, the foreshadowing of Christ, and the victories of the Lord. It is a proclamation of the Lord's majesty, his eternal lordship, his justice and mercy, his kingship, his worthiness of praise, his sovereignty, and that he is everlasting and never failing. Chapter 40 brings to light who God is and how nothing is capable of standing in his path or altering his purpose, and that there is none that can be compared to his glory, and nothing will last except him and his word. Isaiah 40 begins by a proclamation of comfort and rest, for the people of God's warfare has ended and their punishment is complete. For the payment has been made for their sins. The Lord, who is speaking to Israel, is saying they no longer need to suffer, but may be restored to life, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah goes on with the declaration of preparing the way of the Lord, stating, no mountain or valley, desert or plain will stand in their way. His path is straight. In verses 6 through 8, we are reminded of how things shall fade and wither except the word of the Lord. It shall stand forever. Verses 9 through 11, God proclaims his justice and grace. He begins with a praise and follows with a reminder of how he shepherds his flock. And it says, quote, he will come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him, end quote. Verses 10. His hand represents might and his arm his saving grace. He will rule but with grace and love and accordance with his discipline and correction. It will all be done with grace and protection. Isaiah concludes this section with an encouragement for mothers and fathers using the word nahal, meaning to gently guide in stages and with rest. In verses 12 through 25, Isaiah asks the question, to whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye prepare unto him? He asks who counsels or teaches the Spirit, or what can be made to look like God. Men will create images to resemble God, but God cannot be imagined or created. He is too perfect and glorious to be carved or replicated. Isaiah goes on to say that all nations are as a drop in the bucket. The Lord sits on the earth, and we are like grasshoppers, and princes are nothing. Nothing will take root in the earth. As soon as it is blown upon, it will be like stubble and taken away. And I just lost my spot. There is nothing like God, and we who are created are to lift our eyes to him and realize his power, for without the Lord we shall all wither like grass and be blown away like stubble. The last few verses of the chapter is calling for the people of God. Isaiah asks the question, who is too far from the Lord and who cannot be saved? For the Lord has never failed. He is a creator of the heavens and the earth. All things are under his power and authority. All that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength in him. He calls the Lord's people to seek him. He has not, nor will he ever fail. In him can we find comfort and safety, and in him we will find our strength. This is sovereignty. He is always in control. He is always caring over his people, and it is always, and it's as it says in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. There is none like him. There is no one that has more power or authority over the earth. I read and studied these passages considering the Lord's sovereignty only and not what the Lord would be wanting to speak to our body. It was not until about 2 weeks later that the Lord convicted my heart to share with our body. I began to pray and consider this thought and heard the Lord calling our church to understand this individually and as a whole. Despite all challenges, hurt, and heartache, the Lord has us if we wait on him. He will guide us, he will lift us up, and he will comfort us. God has no failing and nothing stops his purpose. The Lord and his sovereignty is what we as a church can rest in. We have no need to worry ourselves with the trials and tribulations of this life. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. Hard times are going to come and go, but our concern is the Lord and what he has called us to. Jesus spoke in John 16, 32 through 33, behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But ye be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. End quote. Jesus is headed to the cross, and his focus is how the Father is with him, and that his disciples have peace in him and his victories, so they may not fret over the conflicts and tribulations. Finally, my encouragement to our church is to realize God's sovereignty. Realize he is and always will be in control. He is our comforter, our sustainer. He is our leader, our master, and our protector. We are to call on him as a shepherd. We are to behold him as the creator of heavens and earth. Nothing can be compared to him. We know without any doubt that his word shall stand forever and that we can rest in his eternal glory. We, as individuals and as a body, myself included, have allowed our emotions and desires to precede the purpose. given to us by Christ, as it says in Matthew 28, 16 through 19. Then the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." End quote. We are called to share the love of Christ and to make disciples of all nations. I implore us to seek the Lord and to rest in his almighty power so we become more like Christ. Reading through Isaiah has been encouraging and caused me to reflect on the Lord's sovereignty and a reminder of what our true calling and purpose is. Thanks.
That was great. And that was great. What I wanted to share is about, well, during the fast, I was thinking a lot about this. For me, for the past 5 years, it's about this. It's not about this. And I was reading in a book, and it wasn't Bible, but it was a Bible teacher. And he was talking about unity, and he used this analogy, which resonated with me, and people who are musical will understand, Chase will understand. Basically, he was talking about unity, and he said, pianos are tuned to a frequency. Right, Chase? 440? Is that it? Okay. So every piano is tuned to 440 everywhere, not just here, not just Chase. It's everywhere. And when every piano is tuned to that 440, they resonate with each other. They're in unity. And you don't have to make them be in unity. They just are. And this is unity this way. But the frequency is this way. And when each of us focus on our relationship to him, and this is first love. First love goes this way towards us. And when that's in us, then we are tuned this way. And we don't have to try to be in unity. We don't have to try to be committed to each other. We don't have to try to have community because we have the frequency this way and it always goes this way. And so if you remember that, we walk together. It doesn't have to be hard, but we work this way. And it's first love. And we love him back, but it always goes that way because we're full of it. That's all I have to say.
This is one of the few times I'll have to raise a microphone. Most of the time, the people that come up here are taller than I am. Can tell that my wife and I talk about things a lot because I felt like what God was showing me is return to your first love. Now you're thinking, gee whiz, I've heard that before. And we did hear that 3 years ago and 2 years ago. And every time I thought about returning to the first love, I always thought in terms of, well, I'm supposed to love God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And God showed me this time, says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. The first love is my love for you. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love ESV, we love because he first loved us. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church in the third chapter was that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we might be able to comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding. And I, from that time in November until now, I've just been focusing on meditating on God's love for us. And I want to read this. This is not, I didn't write this. This comes from Knowing God by J.I. Packer. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not innervates, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that this love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am said so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that he sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow humans do not see, and am I glad? And that he looks and sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which, in all conscience, is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that, for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. I'll finish with one more scripture. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are crucified all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Wrote mine out. God opened some scriptures to me about his desire for his people, and that is to dwell with them. From the beginning of time, God's plan was to dwell among us, his people. And in the beginning, he does just that. Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard a sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In Leviticus 26:11-13, God tells his people, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I might cry a little bit, because God is so good, and he wants to be with us. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke, and made you walk erect. Ezekiel 37.
I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So it begs the question, how do we invite God to dwell with us? Isaiah 66:1-2 speaks to this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is looking to those who are humble and know their need for him, who look to his word and reveres it. When you revere something, it has a place of honor, a place of prominence in your life above anything else. The Lord's Prayer seems to encompass all of this. Look to the Father, ask him to dwell in you and among you. Know that he is your only source of life, he who sustains you. Know that you are finite and imperfect, needing his forgiveness. Know that your heart is prone to wander and be receptive of the mercies of God in your life. I will read the Lord's Prayer, and if you'd like to join me, you can. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I knew I had some things to share from the fast, but they've been sort of scattered. Until now, honestly, like the things that everyone else is sharing is actually sort of stitching it together for me. So I am trusting that that's the Lord. I'll just submit these for your consideration as the body. The first thing that really struck me in the fast was the role of worship, or the potential or power for worship and our time in worship together to be a time of cultivating unity. And so I was really thankful for what MJ shared about unity, tuning ourselves to God the Father. But then as each of us are tuning ourselves to God the Father, we are all together in resonance, you know, like that unifies us. And I was struck during the fast by just the power that, like watching that resonance happen like in real time during worship, right? When we're worshiping, we're all saying the same things, right? We're literally reading the words off of the screen. You know, we're all saying the same thing at the same time, not necessarily in the same tune because, you know, some of us aren't great at singing, but whatever. We're all together, you know, worshiping God, right? Around using the same words. We're saying the same things are true about God and his goodness and his holiness and his righteousness, his power, and his goodness, right? So I was struck by the opportunity that we have in our time of worship to really cultivate unity, and I wanted to encourage us to do that, to be really intentional when we come to worship the Lord. It's not a free time. It's not like a grace period so that we can be late to church and it's fine. that time of worship is really powerful. It's a powerful time, especially for our body right now, to cultivate unity. And I wanted to just encourage us to do that and take advantage of that. Next, and this sort of ties into what Kent shared. Kent, thanks for the word angst, which I think is really appropriate. During the fast, I was just sort of overwhelmed at times by a sense of what everyone is carrying. Like, each individual person has their own sort of, you know, you could call it baggage. I want to call it burdens, I think. We're each carrying all of these things, you know, from our personal lives and professional lives together as a body and our relationships with one another and all these, you know, all the stuff, these different spheres. And I think that not all of those burdens are for us to carry and that the Lord wants to roll some of those off of us. He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That angst is not for us to carry. That's not for us to take around with us. So I just was struck, you know, there are people, I think some of us are carrying hurts, wrongs done to us, injustices, angst. I think for some of us that may be linked to bitterness or unforgiveness, and that becomes sin. You know, hurts and wrong, that's everyone gets that and everyone deals with that. Angst, everyone has times when they're in a funk, you know, and that's not like sin or anything. But it can, if we're not yielding that up to the Lord, that can become sin. And compelled or struck by, overwhelmed, I think, just by the sense of like all of this that people are carrying that they don't need to carry. And so what I was praying through the fast is really just that the Lord would touch each person individually and release those burdens that are not theirs to carry. Release that angst, release, you know, heal people from any bitterness that they may have, all of that kind of stuff. Just bring restoration. I also was in Isaiah. Robert, thanks for reading in Isaiah. I've lost Robert. I don't know where he is now. There's Robert. I wanted to read. I don't know. Isaiah was a really rich book for me during the fast, specifically around this theme of restoration. I'm really encouraged by Isaiah's prophecies of restoration for Israel. I'll read just a very short passage. I'm not going to do the whole chapter. Just the first few verses from chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So I just want to, I think what I'm hearing for the church is just an invitation for everyone to bring that angst up here, up to your prayer closet, wherever it is that you meet with the Lord. And really just offer that up to the Lord and see if you're carrying anything that is not yours to carry. And also, let the Lord minister health to you in whatever it is that he needs to minister health to you in, but also that health would then propagate through your relationships too. And this kind of goes back to what MJ was saying about unity as well. I think that also connects to what Susanna was just sharing about humility and contrition, because it takes a humble and contrite heart to come to the Lord and offer those kinds of things up, right? Like this injustice, this wrong that was done to me, this thing that I'm upset about, to be able to offer that up to the Lord takes humility and contrition. So I want to speak that over us as well and just amen what Susanna was sharing. And again, she, you know, I've known what Susanna was going to share for days and it hasn't really clicked for me like the thread here until just hearing it all tonight. And then lastly, Robert was talking about the sovereignty of God, and he really, one of the things that he mentioned at the end there was that God is doing a work, and he has a work for us to do in the earth. And so I really want to encourage us to give up these burdens that are holding us back, these things that are making it more difficult for us to run and do the work that God has given us, that he has called us to. Offer those up to the Lord, leave that baggage on the side of the road and keep going. You know, like we have a work that the Lord has called us to do. It is a good work. It is an eternal work of great worth. Let us put our hand to the plow. Amen.
So I was the guy that was on the fence, but my buddy Kent brought up the word peace, and that was what was on my heart, so that's what I thought I'd come up and share. So really during the fast, I don't really know if I had a word as much as I had a prayer. And my prayer was simply that God, that his kingdom would really come in our hearts and our lives. You know, Paul shares that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I heard a sermon years ago that the word righteousness basically is right relationships, that peace is security that you get from right relationships, and then the joy comes after that. And, you know, it's really neat what Bill and Catherine were sharing too, because, you know, the way we can have a right relationship with God, the first way is that we receive that love from him. And then we give it back to him. And then we give it to the people around us. Which is a beautiful way to live. I mean, the kingdom of God, I mean, there's nothing like it, right? There's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we've all been before Christ and then after Christ, and we all know what it does inside of you. And you know, we all have lived different past lives, but they're all messy, and the kingdom of God is sweet, and that's why we're still here, right? So that was mainly my prayer. And then last week, all I could think about was the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so that compelled me to come up, especially when Kent brought up peace. And Kent, I'm not saying that you wasn't righteous, and that's why you were not having peace. It had nothing to do with it. So the Lord, you know, he commands us to love one another, to love him. And that's where life is. You know, Jesus said that this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. If we can get to the place in life where we're receiving that love from God and we're giving it away, that's when the kingdom of God is coming inside of us, and that's when it's among us. There's nothing else. Religion is a trap, and we have to watch it, and that's why we need to pray, because you know, I went to church a lot before I became a Christian. A lot. I went to church more before I became a Christian than I do now. So there can be that deception, you know. There can be that deception that we think we're okay, or that we think this or that. And I'm going to pray that we you know, don't have any kind of deceptions, that we don't have anything that's there that's keeping us from moving forward. But we need a lot of help. You know, we need help from God. We need help from each other to get to that point where the kingdom of God is really inside of us. And God wants us to do, you know, he wants us to yield ourselves over to him for that work to happen. But we need help. We need, obviously, the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We need the Word of God. But we need the church. And I'm going to just share this really quick, because this was a fun thing that happened this week. But so if you don't know, I like to fish. And this summer, Debbie and I were fishing together or we were together. She went fishing. And basically, I caught a nice fish, okay? And the first thing that she said was, "Where's your net?" And I said, "I don't have a net." And she said, "You don't have a net?" I have the video. It's pretty funny. I said, "No, I don't know what happened to the net. I lost my net." And so that was quite a moment for she and I in our relationship. I ended up catching the fish. But the summer, we were out at Lake Cumberland. And I think, I don't know, there's a bunch of people on the Pitter's boat. But they found a net, a brand new Frabel net floating in the water. Well, Frabel is a brand, is an awesome brand of fish accessories. Well, anyway, so they gave me the net because I needed a net, right? So I have the net in my boat. So Luke and I got to go fishing yesterday. So we fished all day, long time. We were 15 minutes away from putting the boat up, and finally one of us got a hit, and it was me. And I had a fish on. And so in my arrogance, in the Bassmaster Elite tournaments, okay, you're not allowed to use a net. Okay, you reach down and you kind of scoop it up. Okay, so in my arrogant self, Luke said, "Hey, I got the net." And I said, "I don't need the net." Well, here comes the fish. He goes to the left side, he goes to the front, he goes to the side, and I reach down, and he got off. And man, did I learn something. Is I needed the net. I needed to yield over and accept the help from my son. Long time ago, during CTS, when I was in CTS, I had a revelation of the net when Jesus said, "Throw your net to the other side." And there was all those fish that were caught. The net was the church. So anyway, I learned something big, big time. I'm going to accept the help from my friends, my son, because we need help. We need God to touch our hearts. We have to watch the deception. It's very easy to think that we're okay. There are times in my life that I think I am okay, and then I find out that I'm not. And there are times that I think I'm not okay, and then I am. It's crazy. But we need God. We need his truth. We need his love. We need people around us to help us to get to the point that we see the truth about what's going on in our lives so that we can allow the kingdom to come inside of us where we are walking in righteousness and peace and joy, where we're really receiving the love of God and giving it out. Because the Father wants peace with us. He wants peace in the earth. That's why Jesus came, to dwell among us. You know, he. So anyway, I'm going to just pray. God, just pray that your kingdom would come in us, that your kingdom would come all over the world. God, that there would be righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God, that you would just dwell among us because your kingdom is coming. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen.
So I usually write things out, and I didn't, so I apologize if it comes out a little jumbled. But God works in some pretty amazing ways. I usually have a book I want to study for the last multiple years going into the fast, and I didn't. My husband, Matt, said, "Hey, I'm going to read the Psalms." I was like, "Great, I'll read the Psalms." I didn't get past Psalm 4. Maybe it's because I had a five-week-old, but I think it's because God really put that in my heart. The last three verses. So I'm going to read the whole thing because as I've listened to everybody share, I think there's a nugget of that in this whole psalm. So I'm going to read it, help give context to the last three verses. So Psalm 4. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So the last three verses. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David cries out to God. He's in distress. He's being threatened, whether it's his reputation. People are slandering, lying, or if it's a physical, some people think Absalom might have been threatening him physically and his kingdom in this place. And he keeps calling upon who God is and his faithfulness and reminding himself or others of who are we supposed to be. And he ends saying, there are many who say, who will show us some good? With people are doubting, what is, you know, who, where are we going to find relief? Where are we going to find this? And he says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So whatever's going on, if we can go to that and we can say to those doubting questions, no. Shine the light of your face upon us, O Lord, and here's the truth of who you are. The joy, the peace, the lying down, the sleeping, because of who God is.
Amen. Well, I feel like we've been well fed tonight. That's all recorded. There was a lot there. I feel like God kind of turned the water hose on for us this year because he knew we needed it. But all of that's recorded. I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. There's no way you caught everything that was shared tonight. And we... at Lexington Christian Fellowship, we trust in the Lord, and we are dependent on his word to guide us and lead us. And he has come through for us again this year as he's spoken to us. I want to end tonight. We've been focusing on worship and prayer, and I want to end tonight. Dan is going to lead us in a song or two, and I just want to invite you to respond to these words tonight. We're going to worship, but if you need to come up front, you can come and just sit in the presence of God. But I hope your heart is stirred, that your trust in God is strengthened tonight, because he is with us. I might ask some people to come down and pray tonight, and if I do, I want to invite you to come pray over them too. But let's stand up and let's worship God together.